You know, if you're like me, miracle is kind of like a word that's been thrown around a lot. You know, I mean, like if the Cowboys were to make the playoffs, we would all go, man, that's a miracle. You know, there's no way that that could happen. That defies the logic and the laws of nature. But it's a word that we've thrown around and we've minimized it in certain instances, but then also in the church. I know, like, I grew up in a small town. I still live there, and there was a small Baptist church, and I mean, there was no mention of miracles. Like, that just wasn't even in the teaching topic. That wasn't anything that was like, hey, we need to be expecting that. We need to be teaching our people what they are. And I think for so long the church has stayed away from it because we haven't seen them. And so it's easier to just not talk about them instead of seeing our deficit in seeing the miracles. Because when we begin to look at the word, from beginning to end is full of miracles. What we just did today together, a miracle. Jesus was crucified. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. Like, that's a miracle. The other miracle is that he chose us. That what we deserve, and he called us, even when we're on our phones in service and our dad is preaching, he still is there for us, not against us. Phone would be gone, all right? But miracles are something that we don't really talk about because we don't see them, so let's just avoid it altogether instead of calling ourselves higher. Not only calling ourselves higher, but calling ourselves back to the... At some point, we just started assuming that miracles are the exception and not the rule. We've allowed miracles to be just this one-off or this thing that's like, oh man, that was so good, the Lord just that. And then we're done with it, you know, and we move on. But miracles are part of the church. The church is the ecclesia. The ecclesia is us, the called out ones. And when we gather together, there should be an expectation of miracles. And not just when we gather together here on Sunday, but when I go out from here and I go into the lost, hurt, broken world, when I encounter that, I should... Let's read Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's up on this. It says, they devoted themselves. This is the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Today, our main idea is this, that we have allowed miracles to become the exception, not the expectation. A miracle, that you can find lots of different definitions on what is classified as a miracle. Here's one that we're going with. It says, a miracle is a supernatural work of God that transcends our human understanding. I'll say it again because I'm sure Hattie was taking notes on her phone. That's probably what it was. Hattie, a miracle is a supernatural work of God that transcends our human understanding. We've allowed them to become the exception and not the expectation. For a lot of us, miracles feel distant. They feel something that's out of reach, like we believe that God can do them, but do we actually expect him? We hear people say all the time that God still moves in power today, but I think sometimes we wonder, then why don't we see it more often? Questions that I've had in my mind as I've grown and learned. One of the questions that, why don't we see miracles as often as in the early church? What if I pray and nothing happens? Are miracles just something that happened in the Bible but not today? Why are some up? Why didn't God show up when and how I thought that he would? We have these questions of miracles, and you know, for me, things that are miraculous, that I would tell it to you and you'd be like, that's impossible. And I said, I know, but I saw it with my own eyes. And then there's been times that I've prayed for people. And I've been like, man, I know this is about to happen. This is going to be so cool when the Lord shows up. And I pray a prayer full of faith and nothing. You're like, huh. I thought I heard the Lord. I thought I prayed a good prayer. I thought the Lord was going to show up and nothing. What happens is if over time we can allow those questions to cancel out the truth of his word. I can allow my disappointment. I can allow not seeing things happen. I can allow that to go, okay, well, maybe God doesn't do that anymore. Or maybe he wants this to happen. What happens is when we asking ourselves those questions are not wrong. Because that's how we're learning. And we can't, sometimes you don't. You know what he's going to tell you? It's not your job to get it. It's your job to pray when I tell you to pray. And I say, Lord, I know, but I would still like to know. If we're not careful, what will happen? Those questions will override the truth of his word. And then what we will do is we will start operating in a faith that is less than what God has for us. What is a place that is safe, that is explainable and predictable. A faith that doesn't actually require power. We'll be able to just go, I don't know why I even pray for them. I mean, if the Lord wants to heal them, then he'll just heal them. Why do I have to pray for them? Because the Lord's asking you to. Jesus never envisioned a powerless church. He never intended for us, the ecclesia, the called out ones, to operate in our strength alone. If miracles seem rare today, then we have to ask ourselves, have we lost the expectation? Have we started living as if the supernatural is optional? Miracles were never meant to be rare. They were meant to be part of the normal Christian life. We've allowed miracles to be the exception and not the expectation. You look at the early church right after we just read this, right? Acts 2, 42 through 47. Acts chapter 3, that very next one, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So he turned and he was expecting to get some money from them or get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. And his ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. All the people saw him and praising the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what happened. I mean, all throughout, you read the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 9. Miracles were the norm. We've made them the exception, and we've made them optional. We've made it to where, oh, if it happens, great. If it doesn't, well, then I probably deserve it, or I'll just work it out myself, or I'll do this, I'll figure it out. The miracles are almost like the backup plan, but we have to raise our expectation that when we walk in power and authority, that when we walk, that we carry the presence of God with us. And miracles are supposed to be happening. They're not supposed to be occasional. They were expected. Miracles are a natural overflow from a people that are devoted to God. Jesus said this. He said, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And those who believe, not just the apostles, not just the pastors, not just missionaries in Africa, those who believe, signs and wonders. We don't have to ask God why. We have to ask ourselves why. Why are signs and wonders not following me? Because of my belief. We pray, but do we really believe that he's going to do it? Are we just going through the motions? Those who believe, Jesus, when he sent out the 72 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out and he says, I want you to go into these villages. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out evil spirits. They go and they come back and they find them and they go, Jesus, this is incredible. Like exactly what you said to do, we did it and it happened. And Jesus said, not really, this is how I would say it. Jesus said, I'm not surprised. This is what Jesus really said. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You see, the enemy has been defeated. Jesus, by the cross, has done everything that we need. What it is it's me walking in the expectation that he is who he says that he is. That he is able to do more than we can possibly imagine or believe. My expectation has to be raised to a level that whenever I walk into a room, that I have the ability to change it, not because of me, but because of who is inside of me. Miracles are not rare. Miracles are not occasional. Miracles, it says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. When we walk in the presence of God, when we bring forth his kingdom, miracles happen. The church moved in power because they believed in the power of the resurrected Jesus. But today, much of the modern church has lost that expectation, especially in the Western world here. We've lost the expectation. Y'all have probably heard, like, how many young people leave the church, right, after high school, and they graduate, maybe because they were on their phones during the church, and they weren't. And they look at all the reasons why young people are leaving the church. And they come up with all these reasons and all these explanations. And can I tell you why? God. They've never experienced him. The churches are trying to intellectually argue people into being a Christ follower without showing them what it is to be a Christ follower, without experiencing the love and the power of God. When they would have meals and the Israelites, when they would come together and they would eat, one of the things that they would do is they would take the bread and they would put honey on it. And as they would feed it to their kids, you know what they would say? They would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. They wanted you to get that picture that God is good, that God is powerful, that he is mighty. And what we've done with our young people is we've dumbed it down. We've watered it down to attract them into church and to try to keep them here, but we've not actually shown them anything that happens, anything that God is capable of. Because as soon as you know it for yourself, as soon as you see it, there are things that happen that are like, man, that's just not true. I don't believe it because I didn't see that. It doesn't happen anymore. You can't tell me that the gifts stopped with the apostles. You can't tell me that, oh, God just did that back then, but now he doesn't need to because now he has pastors to do this stuff, right? No. You can't tell me that because I've seen it firsthand. Young people are leaving because they're being tired of told one thing, but it looks completely different than what the word looks like. One of the reasons why we don't have this expectation of miracles is because we've replaced expectation with explanation. We'll explain away what we don't understand. We've become more comfortable explaining away miracles than expecting them. Instead of contending for the supernatural, we've settled for theological arguments that make it easier to accept their absence. There's a lot of things that are wrong in the church, but there's two that really bother me. One, it's this teaching called Calvinism. Okay, and so this is just an aside. This is just for you, all right? The problem I have with Calvinism is one of the things that they teach is that there's a limited atonement, that the blood of Jesus is only for those who are elect, right? So that, right, what we just partook in, like if you're not elected, then that does nothing for you. Man, I hate that. The second one is this idea, the cessationism, where they believe that the gifts and the miracles and the power of God stopped at the apostles. Because what it's done, it has made us believe that we are weak and we are powerless. That there's nothing that we can do to combat the enemy. Like we just, well, that's just what it is. You know, I mean, my dad, this isn't my dad, but my dad was an alcoholic and his dad was an alcoholic and his dad was an alcoholic. And so, man, that's just what I'm destined for. Or we look at sickness and we're like, well, why pray? Because, I mean, if God knows everything, he knows that I'm sick. And if he wants me to get well, then I'll just get well. And what we've done is we've been able to push that off, the responsibility of us. Right? Jesus said, I want you to go and pray for the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Set the captives free. But it's a lot easier to explain it away and say, oh, well, if God wants to do that, then he can do that. Because we've prayed for people to get well and they haven't. We've prayed for provision and it hasn't come. We've prayed for this and it didn't happen. And what happens is then we take our expectation and we're able to explain it away. Instead of recognizing God's hand in our lives, we come up with these things, we'll call it a coincidence, right? Oh, man, that was just crazy how that just happened. And you know, it's just a coincidence. You're like, okay. Luck, chance. The stars are aligned. The universe is telling me something. Mother Nature, all of these things, right? We use all of these things to explain away miracles. When we use the word coincidence, when we say luck or by chance, and we do that because then when it doesn't happen, when it doesn't go our way, and we don't have an explanation for why God didn't do that, then we just go, well, I guess that was just luck last time. I guess it was just a coincidence last time. And so when we don't see it, we lower our expectation and we begin to just explain things away. One of the main reasons that we see fewer miracles nowadays is because we're willing to live without them. I was in Africa at a pastor's conference that I was teaching, and I was just talking to some pastors afterwards, and we were talking miracles and the supernatural. And this African pastor said, do you know why you don't see any miracles in America? I was like, no, why? He goes, because one miracle will last you 5-10 years. You'll talk about that miracle for 5 or 10 years. He said, in Africa, we need a miracle every day. We expect him to show up every day. He said, but if God heals one of your people, That will last you for 5 years. You can talk about that, how good God was that one day 5 years ago. Our expectation has to be that God moved back then. He's moving now. He's going to continue to move. Like, we don't lower our expectations just because we don't see what we thought we were supposed to see. Our expectation is that God will move. But what's happened is we've turned church into an explanation. We think that we can convince you to come to Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says that for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of talk, but of power. Later on, he says, I do not come to you with wise and persuasive words, but what? A demonstration of power. You see, we have gotten people into church and we have gotten people saved by making a good, sound, intellectual argument. Led me to Christ at the age of 12. But the way he did it was an intellectual argument. And it made sense. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, Jesus paid a price for me. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. I'm really good at math. That might shock you, right? Because you listen to me talking, you're like, man, that guy. All right, but I'm really good at math. That was like a mathematical equation. That makes sense. But what happens then is all I did was say it in my head, but I never experienced him. I never knew what it meant that Jesus died for me, that Jesus loves me. I never got to experience that until I was 20 in a different church. And I got to experience those things that were real. And so you can't tell me that these things don't happen because I've experienced it. We're trying to convince people into a relationship with Christ. But if I can convince you into it, then someone else can convince you out of it. The early church didn't argue about whether miracles were possible. They simply, if we want to see miracles return, we must shift from explaining their absence to expecting their presence. No one that attended the early churches back then had to question if miracles were real. They weren't like, man, I wonder if God's going to show up today. I wonder if God can do this. He moved in their midst. Miracles are a natural overflow from a people that are devoted to Jesus. Another reason that we don't see miracles is that we have created a culture of doubt. Unbelief is a killer of the miraculous. Unbelief is a killer of the miraculous. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about some things, and then at the end of Matthew chapter 13, it says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Think about that. Jesus, Son of God, spoke the world into existence, was limited not by their not by his power, but by their unbelief. So many times we were going, God, why are you not here? God, why are you not showing up? And the truth is that we really never expected him to be there anyways. We've lowered our view of God to match our experience. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. Nothing happened. I guess God doesn't do that. Someone will probably correct me, which it's good. I need it. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. He was a pastor, and I think he said that he prayed for like 1,000 people for healing before the first one ever got healed. 1,000. Before one ever was healed. You see, we can't be a people that lower our view of God because our experience doesn't match that. We have to continue to contend and expect God to show up. We have to be a people not of doubt, but that are full of faith. Unbelief is a killer of the miraculous. Faith is a breeding ground for the miraculous. where we've allowed doubt to take root. Henry Ford said this. He said, whether you think you can or can't, you're right. If I don't expect God to show up, do you know what's going to happen? He ain't going to show up. I mean, and you'll be like, well, okay, how about this? That's the exception. That's not going to happen. I wouldn't go live in your life going, God's never going to show up, just to try to test him and see, prove you wrong. You know, like, oh, you know, like try to do reverse psychology on him, you know? Like, oh man, Lord, I guess you just don't love me. You're not going to show up today, you know, hoping that he secretly, he will. No, we've created a culture of doubt because we've allowed what we see to lower our view of how good God is and how powerful he is. The early church didn't gather to debate whether God still moved. They gathered to experience him moving. There was no plan B. There's no backup strategy if miracles didn't happen. They depended on the supernatural because they had no other option. But we've allowed secularism into our faith. We live in a world that is quick to rationalize everything. This generation, Z or whatever, millennials, it's this newest generation, and they're the generation that says, more, they want to see it. And the church, instead of showing them the power of God, they've tried to rationalize it away. We've replaced faith with doubt. Faith means expecting the unseen to become seen. If we come to church service merely hoping that something might happen, but secretly believing that it won't, we shouldn't be surprised when nothing does. We have to shift our culture from skepticism to faith. We have made supernatural optional instead at the very core of our faith. And so we either believe the Lord or we don't. We either read these stories about all throughout here. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. It talks about all the ways that God was faithful. I mean, the way that he would talk through a donkey. The way that Elijah was on the mountain against all the other prophets. And they tried all day, all night for their God to show up. And he never did. And Elijah pours water on the altar and then lights it. And it's soaked. The wood is soaked and it just lights. Fire from heaven comes down. I love reading about these stories. They're going into battle. And in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord comes and slaughters 185,000. And now we can go, is that true? Yes, we know that that's true. But then when a $17 unexpected bill shows up in our mailbox, we're like, oh Lord, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? They're going into battle. The Israelites are going into battle. And the Lord causes confusion amongst the other three armies. And the other three armies kill themselves. The Israelites didn't fight. We can either read this and believe it. How about Hebrews 13:8 that says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? How about I say that Jesus, everything that we see in Jesus is available to us. Jesus said, talking to his disciples, John 14:12 says, everything you will do an even greater. Because I'm going to the Father and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So he's telling his disciples, you're going to do greater things because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit just get into the disciple at Pentecost in Acts? Chapter 1. The promise of Jesus that we will do even greater is because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have settled for less than what the Lord has wanted for us. Why is the world the way the world is right now? Because the church has not walked in power. The church is, I love the church, so I got to be careful. The church has decided to build big buildings and get everybody to come to them, and let's just be right here and let's build as much as we can, and we'll have our own things and do all of our own. Jesus didn't say, hey, 72, I want you to go pass out these things and get people to come to me. Hey, because I want you to see what I've given you. So much for a quick sermon. The lunch people are going to be mad at me. We still got time, don't worry. Why do we not see miracles? Because we've made church and our gatherings about us and not about him. I love this guy, Dallas Willard. He said this, the greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who identify as Christians will actually become disciples. Dallas Willard. The greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who identify as Christians will actually become disciples. The early church was not focused on programs and preferences or performance. They were devoted to Jesus. They came together for one purpose, and that was to seek him. And he moved amongst them. In Acts chapter 4, just one chapter over from where we've been, look at what it says. They're going through all of these things, but Acts 4:31 says this. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God boldly. When was the last time that we experienced a gathering that was shaken by the presence of God? I love in the Old Testament when they're dedicating the temple, it says that the priests were in there. And it says that the train of the robe, of the Lord's robe, filled the temple. His presence was so strong in there that the priests could not even see, and they had to leave. What's amazing about that is it's right here. The same presence that filled the temple is right here. But we've made church about us and not about him. We think that a good service is when they sing the good songs that we like, which I love evidence. Where's Seth? He's out there. Man, I love that first song. All right, we've made church about us. Like, man, church was good today. And what do we mean by that? It means that it checked all the boxes that I wanted. Right? The kids had a good snack in there. I didn't have to deal with them for 2 hours. We did a good worship song. The pastor ended when he said he was going to end. Nobody was on their phones during the sermon. Man, it was a good service. And when we say it was a good service, we mean I liked it. Because we've made church and our gatherings about us, but what if we walked away from here today and said, Lord, were you pleased by what happened today? And then what if we actually stopped and listened? And when he said something, we go, okay, Lord, I see how that wasn't pleasing. I see how being on my phone wasn't honoring to you or to my dad. Yeah. Modern church has become centered around a worship experience that suits our preferences, a sermon that makes us feel good, and a service that fits neatly into our schedules. The early church didn't gather for themselves, they gathered for him. We've got to return to a Christ-centered, a spirit-dependent way of gathering. The main idea today is this. We've allowed miracles to become the exception and not the expectation. So here's the truth. Do you really believe what I just told you? For the last 30 minutes, you think I'm blowing smoke? Like, no. You think I'm just talking, right? We had to finish the series somehow. Or do you really believe it? Do you read the word and go, miracles are the expectation. Miracles are not rare or occasional. That when we pray for the sick, that they will cover. That when we gather as the church, the ecclesia, that God shows up. The truth is this, that we will experience as much of God's power as we expect to experience. If we've been missing miracles, maybe it's not because God isn't willing, but maybe it's because we're not expecting them. You always say this about your kids, is that as you parent them, you have to raise them up to the expectation that you have for them, right? If you don't expect your kids to do much, then they won't. You've got to call them up higher. And the same thing goes with how we view God. And miracles, like, if I don't think that God's going to show up, I'm going to be right. I'll figure out how to do it myself. I'll figure out another way. Three ways to raise our expectations, and then we're out of here. We have to renew our minds. We have to align our minds with the truth of God's word, and we can't let experience dictate our beliefs. What we see in Scripture is true. The problem is what we've believed about miracles has been in theory, but not in practice. We've separated ourselves from the early church, and it's time to come back to that. Let his word shape our expectations. We have to pray boldly. We have to stop praying safe prayers. We have to stop hedging your bets. When you ask for healing, expect healing. When you ask for provision, expect provision. Many believers hesitate to pray for miracles because they believe, because they are afraid of what will happen if nothing changes. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? And not boldly? Have you ever prayed, well, Lord, if you want this, you know, you see someone that's in pain and in suffering, and you're like, well, Lord, you know, if you want to heal them, go ahead. You know, like we always hedge our prayers. We always lower it because just in case it doesn't happen, then we can go, okay, well, the Lord's going to do something else. You know, like we're careful, but I'm telling you, we have to pray bold prayers. We have to pray what we believe, and we have to gather with expectation. Worship should be more than songs. Preaching should be more than information. Church should be a place where heaven invades earth, where miracles are normal. The only question is, are we willing to live in that reality? Can I encourage you, expect to see God move in power. Walk in faith. And it's not about you. That's a tough one to hear. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and just say, your word is true. Even if we don't see it to that same level, that doesn't change your word. Father, would you help us to raise our expectations to walk in miracles? For your word, where it says that signs and wonders will follow all of those who believe. Father, would I be one of those who believe? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today that we would learn to gather with expectation, that we would learn to pray boldly, that we would walk in faith and not in doubt. Father, we love you. We love you. Well, let me bless the food first. Father, we just thank you for the food today. Thank you for lunch. Thank you for the people that are over there helping us and preparing it for us. Thank you for everyone who brought something, and thank you for all who are going to stick around. We love you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.